The end of the chapter, Ruth chapter 2, starting from verse 14. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied, and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaths, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabite said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. We come to Ruth chapter 2, verse 14 to verse 23. We come to this message, the lessons of faith. In the previous passage, we have learned true faith is accompanied by blessings, the blessings of providence. And we have seen that there is the blessings of general providence and the blessing of special providence to God's people. So true faith will be accompanied by blessings. And today we come to this message, the lessons of faith. We have much to learn from Ruth and from Naomi and from Boaz. And we know that the book of Ruth points us to Jesus Christ. And if ever we make any mistake with regard to this matter, it is better to err on the side of safety rather than on the side of danger. The danger is that we make too little of Jesus Christ. And if we make the error of saying too much about Jesus Christ, at least we are on the safer side. And indeed, we cannot make too much. We cannot say too much of the Lord. We often say too little. The Bible points us to Christ, constantly to Christ. And if our thoughts, our hearts are all Christ and Christ, and we are proclaiming Christ, you discover that our perspective of life becomes different. See, we will remember that we are citizens of God's kingdom, and when we are faced with trials, we don't get so focused on it as though that is the only thing that there is in life, as though the heavens has fallen down, as though no others have faced trials of this kind, and the world is going to collapse just because we are facing that trial. Now, focusing on Christ helps us even in times of trials. Then focusing on Christ helps us to see whatever responsibilities in life in the right perspective. We may be given important tasks to accomplish, and we know it is important and we must carry it out well. But we don't do that to the exclusion of seeing that this is only a portion of life, a portion of eternity. We don't stay here forever. There is eternity that we are heading for. So what do we gain out of storing treasures in this world? What do we gain out of making a name for ourselves in this world? See, what are we trying to do to fight for ourselves in this world when there is eternity to look forward to? So you see now, the eternal perspective is important for us in life. And therefore, it is important for us to come to see that this passage points us to Jesus Christ and let us err on the side of safety rather than saying too little about Christ. And we have already seen that the book of Ruth points us to the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Ruth was a Moabitess. She was from the country of Moab. Where is Moab today? It is no more there. Just as Ammon. Where is Ammon today? It is no more there. Where is Edom? It is no more there. No one knows that he is an Edomite or a Moabite. No one knows because of God's judgment on those nations. Not to say that they were completely obliterated, but God erased the boundary of their dwellings and he erased their culture. They just get absorbed and intermarried with the surrounding nations. God did not want them to survive as Edomites or as Ammonites or as Moabites because they were against God's people of old. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was God's covenant people. Many evangelicals today extend this to present-day Israel. We do not believe in that. We believe that the purpose for Israel is over with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that does not mean we are hostile towards the Israelites today. Now, we love all people and we must preach the gospel to all nations, including the Israelites of today. They need to hear the gospel. They need to come to faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. But what we are saying is that God's special purpose for the nation of Israel is over with the coming of Jesus Christ. And now the gospel must go to all nations. So the no nation can say that they are special in the sight of God, except the spiritual nation of the Christians, the church. Ah, we are the people of God. We are spiritual Israel. If we have time, we can prove this from the scriptures. But we just want to take note that the nation of Israel was special in the sight of God. And when Ruth the Moabitess came to join the people of Judah, to join the Jews, she already renounced her past. She, as it were, crossed the bridge and then burned it. She had no intention of going back. She knew that it would be for the rest of her life. And we have seen already her proclamation of faith in chapter 1. And in those well-known words of verse 16 and verse 17, Ruth said to her mother-in-law, Naomi, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." If ever you find a wife like that, or find a husband like that, or you find a church member like that, if you find a believer like that who makes up his mind to follow the Lord and burn the bridge to the past, as it were, you know you have a good person here, a good person indeed, see, who has values, or principles, who know the truth and convinced of the truth and want to follow the truth. There are those, of course, who follow error in a similar way, but we want to follow the truth. We want to follow the true God. Okay? So this is what we have learned up to this point. And today, we take note that we are approaching, therefore, the book of Ruth in what is called a typical manner. You see, there are those who adopt a historical approach to the book, look at the history, and this is just history. Yeah? So it just stirs up some memory of the past. These were historical events, of course. The Bible is the best preserved manuscript around in the world. See? Even archaeologists and others continue to read the Bible and search out details to learn about archaeology and various other things of the past. You see, because it's so well preserved. You see? So there are those who approach the book of Ruth in a literal fashion. They look upon it as history, then draw up some moral lessons. That's all. See? Then, of course, at the other end is the allegorical approach. And although some books and parts of the Bible are allegorical, where the contents are made up, not historical, the book, the Song of Solomon, is one such example. It's an allegory. See, and parts of the Bible are allegory. So when you come across allegorical material, you have to treat it as allegory. See? But in between lies what is called the typical approach. We see that the book of Ruth, although historical, the events were real, the people were real, but they are types of spiritual things. They point us to deeper spiritual lessons. So this is our approach to the book, and we want to see how it points us to Jesus Christ, points us to the Christian life, and show to us more of the sovereignty of God. So today we are going to learn that true faith in Christ will have unique characteristics. From the life of Ruth especially, we see that this is a person who has come to true faith in the God of Israel, Jehovah, the God revealed to us in the Bible. So we draw the lesson that true faith in Christ will have its own unique characteristics. We will be able to tell this person has true faith in Christ. And how are we to study the passage? We divide it into two parts. In verse 14 to verse 19, we learn lessons from Ruth. And in verse 20 to 23, we learn lessons from Boaz. So two simple sections. From each section, we draw out three main points. So let us come to the first section, lessons from Ruth, verse 14 to verse 19. The first point that can be drawn out is the encouragement to faith. In verse 14 to verse 16, we see there, starting from verse 14, and now Boaz said to her, to Ruth at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. Now, here was Ruth, a Moabitess. She was newly back in Judah. Whatever Jewish culture she has learned was in the days when she lived with her husband and her in-laws in Moab. But she had not been to Judah before. She did not see other people who were Jews before. So whatever Jewish custom she had known was from living with her own family. But now she was left only with her mother-in-law. She came back to Judah, and it was the beginning of the barley harvest. And that's how this passage opened up to us. That means Ruth was still new in Judah, and yet she was picking up things fast, you see. And she learned of the practice of gleaning from the fields. And in the laws of Moses, there was this law that was written down that when the owner of a field, if you plant, say, in this case, barley and then wheat, so one part would be barley and then another part would be wheat, see, the barley harvest would begin in middle of April and it would last about a month. Then after that, will be followed by the wheat harvest, which will lead up to the middle of June. So for 2 months, two complete months, it will be just busy and busy and busy. Everyone is busy. The owner of the field will employ workers, see, and they will work in a row, and they will go forward, they will reap and put the sheath on the ground, reap, and as they move forward and reap, see, behind them came the women folk. They will gather the bundles of sheath together, they will tie and put aside, they will gather and tie and put aside. Then there would be those one or two strands of the wheat or the barley in this case, left behind. See, you can't be so meticulous and make sure that every grain is picked up. No, there will be one or two drop here and there, one sheath or two drop there, here and there. And the law of Moses required that those one or two that are dropped behind, see, you don't go back and fetch them. See, you leave them behind. Why? Because after you have gathered the sheaths into the barn, then the poor people could come into the field. Then they will pick up the pieces left behind. And similarly, when you reap, you don't reap right to the corners of the field, not right to the corner that you want to pull out a cut. No, you just reap generally within the boundary, and those that are in the edges of the field, you leave that to the poor people. They can come and glean. So they come and collect whatever they could. They could do it openly. It was legalized. It was written in the law of Moses. The Jews practiced that. So these poor people, after they see the workers all gathered in the buns, perhaps to have their drink there, they could actually openly come and glean. And then they could actually, in front of everyone, without hiding, actually break out the grains and then collect together. See? So that was what Ruth learned. She learned that there was this practice of gleaning. And we were told in the earlier passage, the first half of the chapter, that she just went randomly as it appeared. And she ended up in this field belonging to this man called Boaz. And Boaz happened to be a close relative. And things are going to unfold very quickly after this. But we see the providence of God guiding Ruth to this field. And this Boaz spoke kind words to her. And Ruth was so very comforted by the words of Boaz. Remember, she was a young lady who had lost her husband and has come back with her mother-in-law, leaving her biological family behind, all the place and the things that she was familiar with. She grew up in such a situation. She left behind that to follow Naomi. So imagine, you see, the loneliness, the pangs of regret, the strangeness of the new situation. She had to face all this. But if you have gone through life and experienced some measure of this, you multiply this by perhaps 10 times and you get an idea, because in those days, to travel was difficult and there was no handphone and no WhatsApp messages to send. And there's no such thing, you see. Okay? So it was difficult for her. And yet, you see, she met with the kindness of this Boaz, and we will talk about Boaz more in a moment, but her words of kindness really touched Ruth. It comforted her. And in verse 13, she responded appropriately. And you see here, this is, she was a well-brought-up young lady. And furthermore, the work of grace was operating in her life. You can see from her words in verse 13, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants." She felt she's unworthy. She's not one of them, and yet she was being treated kindly. And of course, the lesson to learn here is also to look out for those in need around us. In this world, there are many smoking flexes and many broken reeds. Do we know that? You know, in life, while there are important things that we are pursuing, but we spare a thought for those who are less endowed, less. Nowadays, we have to be very careful, we be politically correct in the right place. You see, sometimes we overdo everything. We are so careful with our words. See, now people don't like to use the word handicapped nowadays. They say challenged. You see, they are physically challenged. See, so the point is that we have thought for this, the blind, see, the handicapped. See, and of course, here, Boaz knew that Ruth was a stranger. Ruth had her husband just died, and she was in a strange land. She was gleaning. He spared some thought for her and was kind to her. And her response was just appropriate. She just recognized that she did not deserve the kindness, and she acknowledged that. But continuing from there, you see, now that shows that a new section has begun. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "See, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." She was a needy person, gleaning. She did not belong to the company of Boaz workers. The workers were gathered together to have a meal. See, and the gleaners would perhaps gather busy while they were eating, and then perhaps if they had finished gleaning, they would sit aside by themselves. But here Boaz summoned her, "Hey, come here." No others were summoned, but she was summoned to come and eat together. And don't be afraid to dip into the vinegar. In other words, the soup here, you see. Now, don't be shy. Don't be afraid. You are being treated as part of the family here. See? And, of course, when she passed the parched grain, the main meal to her, she ate, and we are told there, she ate and was satisfied. What to have a good meal. And if you are careful with words like this, pay attention to the words, you discover many things that are otherwise hidden if you were to just pass by. You are casual in your reading, but you read carefully, you discover. It means that Ruth all this while has been hungry, see? And if she has come gleaning, it means that at home they have been frugal. See? They just came back from Judah. Where would they get the first meal? See? So now she ate and was satisfied. You know, this person has been hungry. See? It's like those old days, you see, when we have neighbors, children, sometimes they come over and they eat. So the older people comment, he eats well. Yeah? When you hear the comment, "He eats well," you must think deeper, you know. Hey, these people are hungry, you know. See, their parents are away at work in the farm and left these children at home. And we invited them over, they're eating well, see. That means they're hungry, see. So Ruth was hungry. So she ate until she was satisfied. And she had the thought of Naomi back home, her mother-in-law. She kept some for Naomi. All these touching little details reveal the character of this person. Ah, yeah. If you try to pretend to be a different sort of person than what you are, you find you can't keep it up. But it's these little things here that spontaneously come out of your natural, your true character. So focus more from in being the type of person you ought to be. Then all these little things will show itself. If you want to try to show that you are generous and kind and pity the poor and so on, it comes unnatural. It's not part of you. See? But if you focus on being the right person that you ought to be, you discover along the way there are many occasions and opportunities where your character manifests itself. And then people with eyes will notice, ah, this is a well brought up person, this is a person with the love of Christ in his or her heart. And there we see this person like that. Okay? And so Boaz was kind to her in that sense. But what does it speak to us about spiritually? We remember Bethlehem rang a bell. Bethlehem, who was born in Bethlehem? All Christians will know the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. The barley harvest, and then followed by the wheat harvest. We know sowing. This is sowing the word of God. Huh? The word of God is spiritual food to us. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So all this speaks to us of spiritual things. And here spiritual food is being referred to. And certainly we can say here that Ruth shows to us that we will be taken care of by the Lord. There will be plentiful food if only we will stay with the Lord's people. Stay close to the Lord's people. Where is the Lord's people to be found? Of course, the church. The church. We know the church is not the building we meet in. We can meet under the mango tree or like elsewhere that we have experienced. See, huh? When churches were started, they don't have nice buildings to meet in. How privileged we are to have a nice building to meet in. See? But the point is that the people of God covenanted together, this is the church. Okay? If you were to search out a church, if you were to keep close to the church, you will have plenty to eat. And especially in the beginning, when you are seeking to know the Lord, or when you just came to faith in the Lord, you discover the Lord has his way of encouraging you on in the faith. And was that not our experience, those of us who have been Christians longer? You remember the early days? See, our hearts were so tender after we were converted. Remember, not all experience the same way of, not all of us have the same experience of conversion. But basically, we all repented and had faith in Christ. Remember, we felt so guilty of our sins and we cast ourselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us shed buckets of tears over our sins, you see. Not in front of everyone, you know. Those are often manufactured, made up. People work on your emotion and you come forward and they shed tears. And no, we are not talking about that. We are talking about genuine conversion where nobody is around. We're alone and yet we shed tears over our sins. We confess our sins before God. We trusted in Jesus Christ. Remember those days? We have a love for God's people. We were always seeking out God's people. We took joy to come to church. And we enjoyed listening to God's word. We were so glued to the preacher preaching. And every word that came out of the mouth was just taken in. And look at the eyes of those who are newly converted. How hungry they are for God's word. Where are those days now? Where have they gone to? See, what has become of you who have been Christians for so many years? You lost the wonder of your salvation. You no more have the zeal for the Lord. You no more have the love for the Lord and therefore for his people. What has happened to you? Why is it that you're not regular in church? Why is it that you don't come to drink in God's word? Why? Why, my brothers and sisters in Christ? Why? Let me ask you. You see, we have allowed ourselves to decline spiritually. We have lost our first love. You see, we must restore that. We must look at a young believer and a seeker, huh? How they hunger for God's word. They love God's people. They're constantly in the midst of God's people. And that is where spiritual food is fed to them. Encouragement is given to them. The Lord has his own way of encouraging the new believer. Remember the early days, how in zeal, full of love for the Lord, We reach out to people in the slum areas. Yes, we went 2x2 by motorbikes. We went every week without fail. See? In the evening, after dinner, we'll cycle around visiting the families, bringing the gospel to them. And how the Lord encouraged us in those days. We prayed for salvation of souls, and you discover one family after another was converted. Those were the days. God has His ways of encouraging us by giving us more food, more answers to prayers, to see before your own eyes that He indeed is Lord, He indeed is God. So here you see the experience of Ruth, the encouragement to faith. And secondly, the diligence of faith, verse 17 to verse 18. Ruth, on her part, did what she needed to do. You see? Often it is the encouragement of faith comes by the word of God and by providential circumstances. Things happen and we know God is with us. God is answering prayers. And often the word is so appropriate to us. The word just met our needs. And because we were receptive, we were not critical, we were not here to judge the preacher, we were here only to learn what God wants to say to us. You remember how God's word helped us. It was the encouragement to the faith. But what is our response? And Ruth responded appropriately. You see there in verse 17, she gleaned in the field until evening. Wow, she started in the morning. We have learned in the earlier passage that she came very early. You see, remember the Boaz was asking his workers, who is this young woman? You see? And they reported to her, this is a Moabite woman. And she asked to glean. And in verse 7, we say, and she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now. Morning until now. When Boaz spoke to the servants, so from morning, Ruth had come to glean, but until when? Now we are told, until evening. See, she was diligent. She did not waste time. She did not waste the opportunity. If there is opportunity to glean, why don't we glean? If the workers have been busy harvesting all day, see, the women folk has been gathering the sheaves in all day, should we be more lax than them? We just glean 1 or 2 hours, then we say we have enough. Hey, certain things should have a holy dissatisfaction. We have a holy discontent, you see. It's just like many things that can be wrong, but when done in the name of God and because of our love for God, it is right. Take for example the Lord. See, we are humans. We get angry out of wrong passion. We have wrong distorted views and our feelings get stirred up, we get angry. But the Lord was also angry, but without sin. The Lord is the Son of God. He could not possibly sin. He was angry at sin. Yeah? He was angry at the hypocrites. He was angry at the Pharisees. See, that is righteous anger. Okay? And similarly, discontent with what God has given in life is not right. We are discontented with what God has given. What? You are not happy with what God has given? You are still not satisfied? You want more? Now, in the first place, who are you to demand more? And why are you not satisfied with what you have? See, you can't even finish what you have been given. So why do you want more? See, and are you able to make use of what God gives you? If He gives you more, you perhaps drowned in what He gives you. See, God knows how well you are able to handle. The 5-talent man is given, is required to produce 5 talents. 2-talent men produce 2. So the 2-talent man don't quarrel with God and say, why you gave him 5 talents, you gave me only 2. But God says, if you are given 2 talents, make sure you produce 2 more. See? And there are people in the world who have no opportunity to hear the gospel. Are you rid of that young girl in Wales who walked miles just to hear God's word? And here today we have nice good cars, nice roads, good roads. See? We have clocks, we have time, all set. A comfortable place to meet in. And here are the reapers. They have done the work. Here are the preachers who have cooked your meal in the study in the past few days, dwelling, praying over the word of God and finally prepared the nice meal for you. Why is there no hunger for God's word? See? And are you satisfied with just coming and then going? See, Ruth was not like that. The lesson to us is the diligence in Ruth. She saw that the Lord has provided, and therefore it is her responsibility to come and gather, to glean. If the workers work the whole day, shouldn't I be gleaning the whole day? See, there must be a holy dissatisfaction with our progress. We are not spiritual minded enough. We do not value the word of God enough. We have not been thankful to the Lord enough for the church, for the pastor, for the word, for the preaching, see, for the meetings that are given to us. If you really see it that way, you come to realize Ruth is speaking to you today. That there are so many meetings organized, and we don't multiply meetings just for meeting's sake. It's meetings only to meet the need of people, meetings that are for the good of the church. And if these are not valued, if God's people don't come, what else can we say? We fail the Lord. See, we who call ourselves believers don't value the good things that God gives us. See, and here Ruth is showing to us, diligence pays. She was diligent. If the harvesters, the reapers work whole day, she would work whole day. If the women folk had been gathering the sheaf in whole day, she would come and glean the whole day. And what was she blessed with? See, the Lord blesses with more. He often gives us more than what we ask for, what we expected. That is the abundance of God's generosity. See, and here Boaz is a picture of the Lord. She told the workers, deliberately leave some. Don't be too scrupulous and gather every strand. If one drop, let it be. Let her collect it. See, give her more. And she gathered, Ruth gathered and gathered. And how much did she gather for that day? We are told there, see, that she gleaned and had an ephah of barley. And if you check up the margin, you see that an ephah there is equivalent to 30 to 40 pounds. Wow! To carry 30, 40 pound weights times 2.2, you get the equivalent in these kilos, you see. So you discover 30 to 40 pounds of barley is not little, you know. She gathered quite a lot, see. So her pains was rewarded. And surely those who value God's word, who attend meetings regularly, who have hunger for God's word, who don't come just to have attendance marked, but really have a love for God, a love for His word, a love for His people, you discover they will be blessed. Yes, they will be blessed. See, diligence in the things of God will be blessed. See? And we don't want to follow bad examples. See, in every generation, there are always, in every situation and generation, there are always people who set the bad examples. You remember Hebrews chapter 10? Hebrews was written in the time of the apostles. And some even say that it was the apostle Paul who wrote the book of Hebrews. Okay? In the book of Hebrews chapter 10, the well-known passage tells us this. We are told in Hebrews 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, by exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Even in the time of the apostles, there were those who were not doing right. They were supposed to be God's people. They should have known better. But they were setting a bad example of not assembling together regularly. See, they came whenever they liked, they went there whenever they liked. Their hearts were not truly bound with God's people. See, they were supposed to be God's people, but they did not show themselves to be God's people. It is like you are a son in a family, but you are not behaving as a son. You are a daughter in a family, but you are not behaving like a daughter. You cause such heartache to your parents. You cause such heartaches to the rest of your brothers and sisters. You don't know how often you discourage them. How often your help is needed, but you're not around, you see, and your very absence, you see, is a discouragement to others. See, it sets a very bad example. And often it is that the blessing is there, and how we wish that that missing brother or sister could be around to enjoy together. And it's because of the love in the heart of your brothers and sisters, okay? Unless you are brought up in a strange family. But I would reckon most families have a brotherly, sisterly feeling for one another. At least we taught our children from early that you don't just think of yourself, you think of your brothers, sisters. One day one visitor said, "You know, I'm amazed your boys think of one another." Of course they have to think of one another. From young day it has been drummed into them. See? And that visitor say, "Oh, in our time, you see, in our family, we were not taught that. See, whenever there's drumstick, we just grab me first, wha." The first person to grab, he gets it. But we say no. See? And that should be the heart, in the heart of every true child of God. See? We are always thinking of the good of others. And often when we hear a good message, God fed us so well, so spiritually, we wish that so and so were around to hear this message. Did you not have this feeling before? Ha! You know, it's just like you travel somewhere, you see the beautiful scenery, you eat some nice food, you wish, you think of your husband back home, your wife back home, you think of your son, your daughter, you know, I wish he or she is here. Ha. Thoughts like this, fleeting thoughts come to us. See? Ah, and of course sometimes today with modern technology, we poke at them and say, wish you are here. Show them a picture of the nice food we are eating, you see. But really it's because we have thought of the person. We really had wished that the person was here to enjoy it together with us, you see. And here you see, Ruth had that heart. After she was satisfied eating, she kept a portion for her mother-in-law, okay. Ah, and here was Ruth, see. She was not setting a bad example to others. See? And in the church, it is such a disaster for members of the church, and especially long-standing members. You are not a new believer who can plead ignorance of these things. See? And it just shows how much you have grown cold in your heart. See? And may this message be used by God today to fend up your love for the Lord. You have forgotten your first love. Remember the early days when you were first converted? See, how we loved the Lord. We didn't have to be pressured to do anything for the Lord. We willingly do it. But today, after many years of being a Christian, you have grown cold, you have become critical of the church, critical of the pastor, and you are irregular in the church. You don't value the meetings, you see, and you don't realize, unwittingly, you are setting a bad example for newer people and for visitors. You're thinking, hey, so-and-so is your member. How come he's not there? This person is not a member and he's here. And you're a member, you're not here. You were not here. See? Ah, you see here? It pierces our heart to hear all this, right? See? It pierces our heart. It makes us uncomfortable. See? But God's word should have such an effect on us. Those who have been trying to be faithful, you discover the effect is the opposite. Yes, God. Yes, that's right. In our heart, we are saying, yes, that is right. That needed to be said. See, too many preachers, that means their words, they dare not say things. They're afraid of offending people. You see. But we need to be faithful, even in preaching. And here, Ruth shows to us the good example of being diligent, and God blessed her tremendously. She has so much to take home. And not only that, more important than material things that Ruth took back, there was the growing appreciation of this man Boaz. Verse 19, her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." Naomi, we'll say more about her in a moment, but for the moment you take note, this is an experienced woman. She was from Judah, she was native. She knew better. She knew the system. She knew that if Ruth, her daughter-in-law, came back with so much gleaning, someone has been extremely kind to her. So she could pronounce a blessing on whoever it is who has been kind to you. Blessed, may he be blessed by the Lord, he say. Where did you go to glean? She didn't even know yet who was so kind to Ruth. She only knew from her experience that that person has been extra kind to her daughter-in-law. And that's because Naomi is a discerning person, a mature person. And straight away, here is again a lesson to us. Are we such, do we have such characteristic in us? As the years go by, do we have such maturity, such discernment? See, she is inquiring, where have you been gleaning today? She didn't know that it was Boaz. But she knew from experience that you cannot glean so much. That person must have been kind to you.
deliberately kind to you. See? And so Ruth told her mother-in-law, with whom she worked, and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Translate that into spiritual terms. You say, somebody comes and says, the person I have come to believe now is Jesus. Imagine somebody come to you. You say, I now follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine. See, now these are words of new understanding, new appreciation. See, and as she got to know Boaz better, you discover that she was going to be drawn to him, and she wanted to be under Boaz's wings. She was under Jehovah's wings, but now she wanted to be under Boaz's wings, and in due time, Boaz was going to marry her. Okay? And this was the growing experience, growing understanding. Naomi, as it were, was her mentor guiding her, and here was Ruth, that eager to learn. See? And was telling Naomi that this man's name was Boaz. And Boaz's response was that this man Boaz is no ordinary person. He's one of our close relatives. And in the original Hebrew, close relatives actually is redeemer. So we are overshooting ourselves. We are going ahead of us. But take note here that the blessing, the lessons from Ruth are many, but we have drawn out three. So what are they before we proceed to the next section? The encouragement of faith. God often encourages us, especially when our heart is right before Him. The second, the diligence of faith. What we know must be translated to what we do. So the mind knows, the heart, the hands must act, the legs must move. See? So you don't talk about love for God if you don't obey His commands. Because the Lord requires that. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you believe in a great commission, then carry it out. If you believe in the centrality of the local church, then be seen there. See? So act, act. If you believe in the value of God's word, then come and listen to God's word. And then thirdly, the growing affection. As we interact more with God's people, as we hear God's word more, as God blesses us more and guides us along, answering our prayers and blessing us in various ways, our appreciation of our Lord grows. We begin to know what it means to walk with the Lord. See, sometimes we thought that these are mystical people. There was this man called George Mueller. You see, he opened an orphanage in a time when there were strict children everywhere. See, this was a man of faith. See, and he was supposed to go on a trip to America. Yeah. He got into the ship. Then the captain announced, friends, we are not sailing today. See, because the fog was so thick. See, Mueller prayed, and he was convinced he will travel. This ship will sail. So he told the captain, get ready to sail. He said, can't you see the fog? See, we're not sailing today. But Mueller said, we are sailing, because the Lord has made it known to him. You say, that's mysticism. Only charismatics talk like that. But what we are saying is, people of faith, they have learned to walk with the Lord. See? And they know. If God gave us that strong impression that we are going, see, in answer to prayers. He has walked with the Lord. He has seen answered prayers. He senses what it is like when the Lord is saying something to him. See? The Word of God has a way of applying to his situation and his life in such a way that he was certain the Lord was saying this to him. And true enough, the fog lifted, the ship sailed, sure, he was able to travel. See? So we are not saying that we have to go around announcing special experiences like that. But what we are saying is, as the days go by, when we walk in obedience with the Lord, we come to grow in appreciation of the Lord and His ways for us. See? We will love the Lord. We will know that He's close to us, and we will want to walk closely with Him. So those are the lessons from Ruth. We move on to the second section, lessons from Boaz, verse 20 to verse 23. Along the way, we have mentioned Boaz. Along the way, we have already been saying something about him. But now, let us more specifically say that there was this realization of the status of our Redeemer, verse 20. See, when Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed is be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. Then Naomi explained what her words meant to her daughter-in-law. This man is a relation of ours, one of our redeemers. That's how it should be translated, literally. Our close relatives. The two words close relatives is from one word in Hebrew, redeemers. And straight away, the word redeemer rings many bells. First, we begin with the time of Naomi. Okay? In the Israelite nation, the law has worked itself up, out such that there were those who had to play the role of redeemers. Say, when a family member is so poor to the extent that they have to allow their son or allow themselves to be in slavery, they come to another family and say, hey, I borrowed money, I now can't return to you. I have nothing left, you can have my land. Say, can you, you know, take the land and I will work on that land. So you give me half. See? So that was the way. See? But when the year of Jubilee came, the seventh year, see, a close relative could come and redeem that. He can pay for you. Say, one of my sons, he has worked hard elsewhere. She earns enough money, comes back and say, we want to redeem the land. See? So a close relative can redeem back that land. See? Then another situation is when family, a person is sold into slavery. See, among the Israelites, they were not allowed to be sold as slaves to foreigners. But they say, we sell ourselves, not just our land. See, we become your slaves. We work for you. Anything you say, we'll do. See, in order to survive when they were so poor. See, and again, a close relative could come and pay the sufficient amount to set the slave free. And the person is a free man again. Then the third area is what is called the levirate marriage. So here is a man who is married, see? A young man who is married to the wife. Then he dies, as in the case of Ruth. See? If this young man has a younger brother who is not married, this younger brother has to marry the one who was her sister-in-law. See? So she's basically her sister-in-law. But the levirate law was such that the younger brother marries the sister-in-law because the brother has died. Eh? And the first child produced will be regarded as that of the oldest brother. Only the second and subsequent children will be regarded as his own. And this is to keep the family name of the first child alive. See? So that was redemption. Redemption. Okay? So in the case of Ruth, Naomi was saying, among all the people back here in Judah, Boaz is one of our redeemers. That means he stands in a position suited to redeem us. You see, redeem, marry you, to give a child to the name of your late husband, okay, to redeem you. Okay. And of course, not all persons are qualified to be redeemers. Okay. Just as in the days of Ruth, but also in the days of the New Testament, when godly people begin to look for the coming of the Redeemer. We need to be redeemed from our sins. We have sinned against God in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. All these sins against God cry out for judgment. God is the holy God, perfectly holy. He is high in heaven. We have offended Him. We need to be punished with the depth of eternal hell. See, now how are we going to be redeemed? Who is able to pay for our sins? The sins, the punishment of sins is regarded as the wages of sin. Payment is needed. But you pay with money. What is money to God? God created everything throughout the universe. Money is only of value between man and man. To God is nothing. It's useless. We have to pay with our lives. We die and we go to hell. But that's where we want to escape from. How may we escape the punishment of hell? Somebody suitable has to come and die for us. And this was pictured in the Old Testament days by the slaughter of Korban. Ah, now you know where the word Korban comes from. The Malay word Korban. The slaughter of the Kerbau. Ah, Raya Haji Korban. See? Ah, they come from Islam. Islam is from Arabia. The Arabs speak a Semitic language related to the Hebrew. So Hebrew and Arabic are Semitic languages. That's why words are similar. Korban, korban. You see? Nabi, nabi. Ha. You see? The Hebrews also refer to a prophet as a Nabi. So here you see here, Korban. The concept of Korban in the Bible is that the animal is sacrificed on behalf of the worshipper. The worshipper is admitting, God, I deserve death. Not just ordinary death, eternal death in hell. I deserve death. But I can't pay for myself. So this animal is paying for me. This animal dies in my place. Let this animal die. Let this blood be shed. Say, please, take this as a token. And it's only a token. It's not the real payment. See, if it is a real payment, then it wouldn't have to be repeated. But it's repeated, showing that each time you sin, you have to bring a animal sacrifice to God. And this points us to the coming of the Redeemer God will provide. And when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to take upon himself perfect human nature, he was just right to be the sacrifice for the sins of his people, because he's God and man in one person. He has to be God to speak on behalf of God. He has to be true man but without sin to speak on our behalf. And he has to die on the cross of Calvary as the perfect sacrifice for his people. That is why when John the Baptist pointed out to him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the lambs that were sacrificed in the Old Testament. The lambs had to be without blemish. They must not be blind. They must not be lame. They must not be with spots. So this lamb, the perfect lamb without blemish, pointed to the coming of Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Boaz, in coming to us, being introduced, is like Jesus Christ being introduced to us. There is a Redeemer suited to pay for our sins that has been sent by God. And secondly, the provision of the Redeemer, from the Redeemer. The Redeemer says to Ruth in verse 21, see, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" Now remember that it's not just the barley harvest. It extends to the wheat harvest, because the last verse confirms us that it was the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. That means throughout the harvest season. And what does it speak of spiritually? Now the seed of the gospel is being sown. See? The harvest of souls is taking place. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 9 looked at the multitudes, and his heart was burdened and full of compassion for them. And he said to his apostles, the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers." And if we fail to see this here, I believe we have failed to see the lesson intended for us. See, throughout the harvest, is throughout this gospel age, when the gospel is sown, the gospel seed is sown, when souls are being harvested in, when will this end? The harvest will end when Christ returns to judge the world. Then spiritually, what does that mean? It means that our faith has to be sustained until Christ returns to judge the world. That means no true child of God will be lost in this gospel age. See, throughout our life on earth, throughout this age until Christ comes again, all who are truly elect, those who are chosen by God, they will be given sufficient provision to last their whole lifetime and to last until Christ returns to judge the world. See, throughout the harvest season. And this is where we come to realize, when we come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit is given to dwell in us. The Holy Spirit is now the new master of our life. Sin no more is our master. Sin is still there, troubling us, but he is not in charge. The Holy Spirit is the one in charge. The Holy Spirit gives us holy desires. The Holy Spirit enables us to obey God's law, even if imperfectly. Often we moan that we are not perfect in our obedience, but we learn from our mistakes, we learn from our sin. The Holy Spirit is constantly urging us on, giving us holy desires, giving us the desire to want to obey God. And we are able to obey because God is at work in us as we work. That's how it happens. See? When we know, we must obey the Great Commission, we go bring the gospel to others, you discover it's God who is at work in us, because the desire to do so came from God in the first place. And the ability to get it accomplished came from God in the first place. Ah. So last night, Saturday night, was it? Was it migrant workers outreach? You think it is by our own cleverness, our zeal, that things were accomplished? Every week some 20 to 30 people hear the gospel. We say it is by the grace of God in us. We really know that it is God working in us. If it were just our zeal and our own wisdom, you discover no good spiritual things will be accomplished. See? We have to be conscious of that. God gave us the desire. God gives us the ability. God gives us the opportunities. And when things are accomplished, we thank God. We commit these hearers to God's hand. Because God must work. Because however much you pour in, however much you give of yourself to the work, it will not bear lasting spiritual fruit unless the Lord blesses. See? And that is how we look at our spiritual life. We may have come to faith in Christ, but how are we to continue on in the faith? Because the Holy Spirit is in us, working in us. Then God has given us what we call the means of grace. He gives us the Bible. We must read the Bible. We must hear it preached. He gives us fellowship. Therefore, we must come and meet with God's people. He gives us opportunity of service. And as we serve, we grow stronger. And that part often is missed out by many believers. You think it is just feeding your mind with truth, then you will be strong. Now that is a start. But you don't stop there. Remember, the Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He expects action. See? And the teaching of the Bible is always that. Let me read to you a passage from Hebrews to underline this point. In Hebrews chapter 5, we are told these words. See? In verse 12, Hebrews 5, for by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Who is this describing here? Who among us belongs to this category? By this time you should have been mature to know the basics of the Christian faith, but you have still not known. Basic things you still don't know. You should be teachers of the word, but you still need milk, the milk of the word. See, we continue. Huh? You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Things you learn must be put into practice. The food you take in must be digested to keep your body strong. So when you learn of the command of God, you must put it into practice. If you don't obey, you are not going to be strong. So while we put the order of priority as hearing, learning God's word first, we would say that it must be followed by service to God. We don't put it the other way. Some churches say you serve, but they never give good teaching. But in this church, the danger is that you get good teaching, but you don't serve. We have to emphasize the importance of service. See, when you hear this is the teaching of the Bible, put it into practice. If you don't put it into practice, it is like a person who eats good food, but never exercises. And what it becomes is that you go fat, 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 fat. I'm sorry if you feel that you are one of those who are a bit on the overweight side, but I'm meaning it spiritually, okay? Now, you know it's unhealthy. Now, eat food and then you're just going sideways. You're putting on fat. What you want is food causes you to exercise, you move, you're able to live life. You don't live to eat, you eat in order to live. So when you eat, you do things that you wanted to do and you discover you're healthy. The person who does not exercise, the muscles just atrophies. You know, when a friend mixed with an accident, huh, then he's bedridden for some time. The leg is in the cast, you see. The leg doesn't move. When the cast is removed, you discover the leg is shriveled because all the muscles have not been used. So he has to be taught therapy, slowly exercising until the muscles build up again. Otherwise, if that remains forever, he's going to be an ugly person with one leg big, one leg small, say one leg strong, one leg weak. See, and that's what happened to us when we are full of knowledge, but we don't put it into practice. So here is what God provides for us, and he expects us to act. Thirdly, the responsibility to the Redeemer. Now you see that Boaz says, stick close to my young man. In other words, don't go to other fields, okay? My young man here, they will protect you. But look at Naomi's words. Verse 22. See? He said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his, what? Young man? He's a young woman. Naomi was, as it were, Ruth's mentor. Being an older woman speaking to a younger woman, no doubt, Boaz says, keep close to his young man. They will protect you. Don't go to another field. But Naomi is putting it slightly differently and say, keep close to his young women. Know your proper place. Don't take upon yourself too much. Don't do things that are inappropriate. You are of marriageable age and you go too near to the young man. It would not be appropriate. So her way of putting it is that you stay close to the young women. The people may not meet you in other fields. No doubt, Boaz's meaning was that you remain in this field and I will provide for you for the whole of the harvest season. There will be no fear that you have needs. See? And Naomi picks that up and put it properly. Know your proper place. Stick close to the women. See? And we are told that she stayed close, verse 23, and she stayed close by the young women of Boaz. She was an obedient child who saw sense and took the cue. Remain with the young man, meaning remain in the field of Boaz. Remain close to the young women, meaning know your proper place. Okay? Know your proper place. And this is where discernment and spiritual maturity, spiritual sensitivity comes in here. The difference between one person and the next, and how useful they are in God's service and how blessed they are, depends on small things like this. Little things count. Little things add together to become big. See, here are two persons equally qualified, both with degrees in engineering, let us say. And here is the company employing these two. See, they are of equal standing. You see, who do we choose? This is where EQ and not just IQ comes in. See, both appears to be of equal IQ. Both are good first class honors degree. How do you call it in America? Summa cum laude or whatever, you see. So equivalent. See, both are good degree holders. So IQ, there's no lacking. But what is about EQ? See, are you good at interacting with people? See, are you able to handle problems? When stress comes, you know, are you able to keep your mind? You see, the choice between these two candidates will depend on the EQ now. EQ, the emotional quotient, not just the intelligence quotient. Okay? So these things come in here. Spiritually, we can see that this Ruth was learning fast. See? She might be from a foreign land. She might be young. But she has Naomi, one of the best possible mentor. And she was not one who thought too highly of herself, thinking that she did not need to learn anymore. Instead, you see the sensitivity and how quickly she picked up. Stay close to Boaz's young man means stay in Boaz's field. She got it. Stay close to the young women, meaning you must know your proper place there. Don't interact with the men, okay? You're a lady. See? So she got it. See? And what happened? She was there throughout the barley harvest and throughout the wheat harvest. That means throughout the harvesting season, there was no need. No want. There was no lacking of food. And what happened is she dwelt with her mother-in-law. And even that we must not miss. Scripture is inspired by God's word. She was in harmony, living with her mentor, Naomi. And Naomi, credit must be given to her. She has lost her husband. She has lost her two sons. She has only the comfort of her daughter-in-law. And look at how she loved this daughter-in-law. My daughter, that's how she addressed her. And we see that it's so natural. Firstly, she's mother-in-law, of course. See? And therefore, she's older. And by virtue of marriage, she's virtually in the family. And now with no sons around, surely this daughter-in-law is really like a daughter to her. When she called her my daughter, we really know that it's from her heart. Yeah? And when they came back to Judah, see? the news about Ruth, see, was only positive. You look at what came to Boaz's ears. Look at verse 11, which we have looked at earlier. And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before." From where did this news come? It has to be from Naomi. You don't expect Ruth to boast and say, "You know, I left my home, you know, I this and that." Look at her character. Look at this last verse in this passage. You see, she was a person of sense. She wouldn't be boasting. She had no sense of proportion of things. She has EQ that's higher than average. She's a sensible, discerning, spiritual-minded young lady. She wouldn't be boasting about herself. So the news about her must have come from Naomi. See? And Naomi, she could have been nasty. She could say, "You know, this foreign daughter of mine." She never used the word "foreign daughter of mine." Huh? She called her daughter. See? And all that she has done for the mother-in-law and for the father-in-law when she was living, for the husband when she was living, and living together as a family. All this has been reported. Positive news has gone forth. See? And how are you going to be a mentor to someone younger? Women of the church should be mentors to the younger women. This is a teaching of the New Testament. Have you forgotten this? Did not Paul say that the older women are to train up, to teach the younger women? See? You have been Christian for how long? And you have been a member of this church for how long? Are you growing to be a teacher of others? Are you being a mentor, a good mentor? Say, do you utter good words, positive words? Say, or are you tearing down others? I remember the tongue. That tongue, that little member of your body is so dangerous, it can set the whole place on fire. Remember that? See? And the church often is destroyed by people who talk negative things. See, criticizing the pastor, criticizing the preaching, criticizing the members. Again, it's painful to hear this type of thing. But it's fact, otherwise the Bible wouldn't be teaching this. See, we need constantly to be reminded. And overall, look at the passage. It's just positive. It's just so wonderful. See, we are just drawn to the situation. See, there's no one slandering others. There's no one attacking others. There was just love. There was just meeting the needs of others. Is that not the church that we should be? When we first became Christians, did we not have such idealistic ideas of the church? We say our fellow believers are closer to us than our own blood brothers. But when trials come in the church, we sometimes wonder, you know, we want to draw near to our blood brothers. But they are not believers, you know. You see? But at least we know what it was like growing up together. We know that at least we can appeal to their brotherly, sisterly feeling. But shouldn't that be found in the church? Why are we thinking now of our blood brothers who are not converted? You see, the church is less than ideal, we know. But we should be striving for the ideal, where there's no slander, no backbiting. See, where there's love, where there's care for one another, and where the younger ones are growing. See, where the older ones are acting as good mentors to the younger ones. Friends, there's so much to be learned from this passage. And here we see that Boaz provided all that is needed for Naomi and for Ruth. But what is required is that they acted their part. Similarly, the Lord has provided us all that we need to carry us until we safely arrive in heaven. And may we act the part, may act the role of those who really appreciate what the Lord has provided us with. So this second section, we learn the status of the Redeemer. He is just right. Jesus Christ is the perfect Redeemer. Second, the provision of the Redeemer. It is throughout this harvest the Lord will provide. Thirdly, the responsibility to the Redeemer. Let us act accordingly. If the Lord has provided us the means of grace, let us come to take hold of the means of grace.
He gives us the chance to hear the word. We must come to hear the word of God. He teaches us responsibilities. We act out. We don't just hear and don't do. We are not hearers only. We are doers of God's word. Then look at the overall atmosphere of the passage. Love prevails. Care for one another prevails. Sense prevails. People are growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the predominant note. And with that note, we must end. We must ask ourselves concerning faith. Are we learning? Are we serving? Are we growing? And about our Redeemer, are we learning about Him more? Are we learning to trust in Him more? Are we learning to obey Him more? May the Lord make us the people that we ought to be.